As has already been mentioned, we appreciate the presence of everyone, especially our visitors. We're glad that you've stopped in to be with us this morning. We hope that you'll come back as you have an opportunity. This morning, I want to talk a little bit about our plea. A plea is an urgent statement that we tell others. It tells them what we stand for and what we are trying to accomplish. In Acts chapter 17, when Paul and others were there in Thessalonica, they are described as turning the world upside down. New Testament Christians made a difference when they spoke with others and when they acted around others, so much so that the people in the community said that they are turning the world upside down. I want us to consider this morning the importance of standing for Bible truths in such a way that we, even today, can turn the world upside down. Let's talk a little bit about our plea as Christians in the Lord's church. What are we pleading for? What do we tell others? How do we describe ourselves? What do we stand for? What do we want others to be like us? What is our plea? You know, this morning's lesson, I believe, is important so that people out in the community of Clarksville or wherever we might be, they can know who we are and what we stand for so that they can make an informed decision. If you want a copy of today's lesson, you're certainly welcome to that if you'll let me know. It's a good thing that we can use to tell others about. If we've always wondered, what can I say to a friend or a neighbor? If I just had a short statement that I could say to them, a coworker, someone at the store, what can I say to them? What plea can I make to them to become a New Testament Christian like I am? The community needs to know the Bible truth and the gospel truth. They need to know what Christ wants of them. And this morning's lesson, in a nutshell, will tell them what we stand for. Could we say in just a few sentences to a complete stranger, if we had just a brief moment, could we tell them what we are pleading for? In the material that we look at this morning, the local church needs to be reminded so that we can carry out our mission. Many businesses will have a mission statement, and periodically the leadership of that business will review what we are all about. What are our core principles? What do we stand for? What are we trying to accomplish this week or this year? A mission statement. And it's good to go over that from time to time, because if we lose track of our mission, then we lose track of who we are as a local church. We don't know why we're existing. And often when that's the case, we find that brethren fall away. So we need to know what we're all about. And then last of all, I think about this plea that we make. It's very important for the next generation, our young Christians who are here this morning. We need to know what we believe and why we believe it. We need to know what we believe and why we believe that. A lot of times we know what we believe, but we couldn't put a verse for why we believe it. We couldn't present a concept. I know, for example, that I sing, but I don't know why I sing without an instrument. I can't tell you why I sing without an instrument. I can tell you that I take the Lord's Supper each first day of the week, but I can't tell you why I do that. We need to know what we believe and why we believe it. And the next generation of Christians needs to know that. I want our young Christians here this morning to know what they believe and why they believe it, and I want them to be able to express that to others. I'm finding that there are Christians who fall away later in life because they don't know how to express their own beliefs. They don't know how to talk with others. They don't know what to share. They don't know what to say. And in time, they fall away. So I want our young Christians this morning to know what our plea is. The New Testament church pled for Jesus Christ and the Word of God. They offered a particular plea that caused them to be noticed. They turned the world upside down. Turn with me to Acts chapter 19 and verse 26. We see an example of this when Paul is at Ephesus and Demetrius the silversmith is concerned that his trade is going to be disrupted because Paul is preaching against idolatry. And we find him saying in Acts chapter 19 and verse 26, this Paul has persuaded and turned away much people, saying that there are no gods that are made with hands. That's what Paul was pleading for. There are no gods that are made with hands. I'm telling you, there's one true God. He made that plea everywhere he went. And it caused a disruption there in Ephesus. And when Paul is before Agrippa in Acts chapter 26 and verse 26, he reminds them that what he has been standing for, what Paul's been preaching and standing for, I am persuaded that none of these things is hidden from him, for this has not been done in a corner. Everything was open about the New Testament church. People knew about it. They knew what they stood for. They knew what they were pleading for. New Testament Christians were obvious in what they stood for. It was obvious what they said to others. And in a similar fashion this morning, brethren, I want us to know what our obvious plea to others is, so that they can know what we stand for, and they can make an informed decision as to whether or not they want to come and be a New Testament Christian, and we can carry out our mission. Do you know that the New Testament church was extremely faithful and growing? There are a few exceptions. Ananias and Sapphira, for example. There are a few exceptions. But in the book of Acts, the New Testament church is faithful and they're growing. You know why? They knew what their plea was. They made it. They stood for it. And it grew because people heard what they needed to hear to come to Christ. Could we tell a coworker, just in a nutshell, what we stand for? It's a great question. And I want us to be able to do that today. So that we can grow. So that we can remain faithful. Now, to state a plea is one thing and to demonstrate it is quite another. Anybody can state something. This is what we are. You can go to a business and it might have there on the door or on a plaque, this is what our mission is. Anybody can state something, but we have to demonstrate it. We have to back it up. So that's what we want to do this morning. I want to do two things this morning, brethren. I want to state what our plea is. And like I said, if you take note of these things, you can share them with others. And then number two, I want to close at the end of the lesson by demonstrating why this particular plea, which sets us apart from others, why it is reasonable and rational. Why we should be making this plea to others. What are we pleading for? Well, number one, we are pleading that Jesus is our only Savior. Because we live in a world where many are claiming to save others and lead others. There's all kinds of religious leaders. Even in Jesus' day, in Matthew chapter 24, he talked about how that false Christs or false messiahs would arise. In the book of Acts, when Peter and John are preaching there, in Acts chapter 5, the discussion about Thutis and Judas, men who led people astray out into the wilderness, there will always be religious leaders. You may remember back in around 1994 in Waco, Texas, David Koresh was claiming to be a Messiah and people followed him to their detriment. There's always going to be individuals who claim to be saviors, but we do not follow any man. Our plea is that Jesus is our only Savior. And the reason is, he is uniquely qualified. He's the divine Son of God. He is God in the flesh. He worked miracles. Other men don't do that. He was the God incarnate. Other men do not do that. He was raised from the dead. Other men do not do that. He's uniquely qualified, and so we plead with everyone to follow Jesus as their only Savior. We're not going to follow Buddha. We're not going to follow Confucius. We're not going to follow Muhammad. Muhammad didn't work any miracles. But there are millions of people in the world today who are following Muhammad. Why do that? Why follow just a man? That's all he is. Jesus is not just a man. He is God in the flesh. He is uniquely qualified to be the Savior of the world. He died on the cross. These other individuals did not do that. In a world of many saviors and many religions, we plead for one Savior, Jesus Christ. We plead for His authority. He has all authority. We're not going to listen to a pope. We're not going to listen to a president. We're not going, and I'm not talking about the president of the United States. I'm talking about like the president of the Mormon church. We're not going to listen to a man-made head of a church, a pope or a president. Jesus has all authority. We're not going to listen to someone else. We need to be telling people that we plead for one and only Savior. And He is our authority. And we're going to listen to His words because they will judge us in the last day. John 12:48. We're not going to be judged by the words of Muhammad or Buddha or Confucius or any other man. We plead for Jesus as our only Savior. And we're going to give Him preeminence in our life. There's only one first place, Colossians 1:18, and that's Jesus. In a world where many are claiming to save, many are claiming to start a religion, many are claiming to start a church, we're going to follow Jesus as our only Savior. Our second plea is that we want you to read your Bible, and our Bible is our only guide. Again, if you just had a few minutes with somebody at Walmart or somewhere else, hey, go to church somewhere? Not really. Well, let me tell you what I'm about. I believe that Jesus is our only Savior. I believe the Bible is our only guide. There are all kinds of books out there. There's all kinds of religious books and creeds and councils and conventions and synods and catechisms and books of discipline, Book of Mormon, all kinds of things like that. But the Bible is our only guide. And the reason is, like Jesus Christ, it is uniquely qualified to be the book that guides us. It is inspired of God. Now, other books claim the same thing, but they don't hold up. The Book of Mormon claims to be, for example, a gospel of Jesus. Jesus literally came to the United States. He set foot on the United States and He preached. And when you read the Book of Mormon, there are places, primarily up in the Northeast, up in New York, places that are mentioned in the Book of Mormon in the United States. There are peoples that claim to be like Native Americans, and they're given names, and there's places that are mentioned there. Do you know that not one of them has been found by an archaeologist? Not one of them. And yet the Bible, in contrast to that, has been confirmed by many archaeological discoveries in both the Old and New Testament. That's just one example that sets the Bible apart. It is uniquely qualified to be our guide. The apostles were guided into all the truth. We don't have just some truth, we have all the truth. And we plead for Bible truth. We plead for Bible searching. The Bereans searched the Scriptures. We plead for opening up our Bible, and a Bible is available to anybody and everybody in Clarksville. And let's open it up and let's look and see if what we are saying is so. We encourage investigation. We encourage study. And we also believe that the Bible is what speaks to us. Paul said in Romans 4 and verse 3, what saith the Scriptures? He didn't say, what saith the scholars? I'm discouraged today when I hear even some of my brethren that I've heard recently, they'll stand up and say, well, the scholars say this and the scholars say that. I don't want to know what the scholars say. I want to know what the Scriptures say. I don't want to know what somebody says about the Scriptures. I just want to know what the Scriptures say. There's a big difference. What saith the Scriptures, not what saith the scholars? They're divided. They don't say the same thing about the same verse. Why would I want to go to them? They change all the time. If we speak, 1 Peter 4:11, we speak as of the oracles of God. When we say something, when the Bible speaks, we speak. When the Bible is silent, we're silent. That's what we're pleading for. And because the Word of God never fails and it never goes away, the Word of the Lord abides forever, the Bible is relevant even in the 21st century. The Word of God does not go away. It abides forever. The grass and the flowers, they fade, but not the Word of God. So some 2,000 years after the New Testament gospel was written and recorded, we still have it today, and it's relevant. And it will address every problem and issue that you have. Marriage, family, local church, work, friends, you name it, the Bible will address it in some way. Well, what about my emotions? What about my feelings? The Bible talks about that, talks about anxiety and worry, talks about joy, talks about love, emotions, relationships, you name it. It's relevant to today. And we plead for the Bible being our only guide. We're not going to turn to other sources. And so what happens then is, when it comes time to be saved, we want the Bible plan of salvation. Because the gospel saves, Romans 1:16, we have to hear those words and we have to believe that Jesus is the Christ, John 8:24. We have to be willing to confess that, Romans 10:9-10. We have to repent, Luke 13:5, Acts 17:30. We have to be baptized for the remission of our sins, Acts 2:38. We have to walk in newness and live faithfully thereafter, Romans 6:3-4. We plead for the New Testament plan of salvation. We plead for the New Testament church work. Not fun and games, but evangelism and edification and benevolence. Church worship. We're not going to engage in something that is not New Testament worship. So we come together to sing and pray and study God's Word and take the Lord's Supper and contribute. That's all we do. Because it comes from the Word of God. And we're going to be organized with elders and deacons like we have here at Worship Boulevard. We're not going to have a bishop over one area. We're not going to have a bishop that is over several different churches in an area. We're not going to have a man-made organization like that. So we plead for the Bible as our only guide. And we plead for New Testament doctrine and New Testament pattern. We're going to, and the elders want here, Bible preaching and teaching. Not only from the pulpit, but in our classrooms and in our personal lives. Number two, the Bible is our only guide. We plead, number three, that the church, the New Testament church, is our only relationship. There are many man-made denominations in Montgomery County and Clarksville and Tennessee and all over the world. I have back in my files, I have a file on denominationalism, and I have an old track in there that goes back probably close to 70 years now, maybe more. And that tract says that we have 300 denominations in America. I wish we had 300 denominations in America. We have thousands of them. I wish we just had 300. That'd be a little bit easier to talk with our neighbors. We have thousands of them. It grows exponentially as the years go by. So there's all these different choices. And we just tell our friends, we are just simply pleading for that New Testament church. We're not going to join any sort of man-made church. Like Christ and like the Bible, the church is uniquely qualified. Listen, Jesus shed his blood for the church. Acts chapter 20, Paul says to the elders there in verse 28, no other man, Buddha, Confucius, Muhammad, Joseph Smith, or anybody else, or woman in the case of Mary Baker Eddy in the Christian Science, no other man or woman died for the church. We are pleading for a relationship. That's what we mean by church, not a building, people. We plead for a relationship that is blood bought. We're not going to be a part of something that a man or a woman started. We're going to be a part of something that Jesus shed his blood for and that he built. Matthew 16, 18. It's not enough just to pick some denomination in town and go with it. We plead for the one New Testament church. The church that the Lord adds people to. And he started that on the day of Pentecost, Acts 2:47, and he does it to this day. That's what we're pleading for. Now, I realize that's different than what the world says. I realize that that is what the community is not used to hearing, but that's the truth. And that's what we plead for. We plead that Christian is going to be our only name. There are many denominational names. There are names that bring honor to a man, like Lutheran. Well, I'm a Lutheran. Well, that brings honor to Martin Luther. There are some names that bring honor to a particular organization, like Presbyterian. That's taken from the word presbyter in 1 Timothy 4, another term for elder. But I'm a Presbyterian. Well, that brings honor to a particular form of organization. Then there's Baptist that brings honor to John the Baptist or the act of baptism. And there's Methodist from Charles and John Wesley that bring honor to the fact that they wanted to be methodical in their worship service. So I'm a Methodist. And on down the line, Mormon. There are terms and names that bring honor to things, but it's everything but Jesus Christ. We're not going to just simply wear any name. We're going to wear the name that glorifies God. We need to remember in 1 Peter 4:16 that if we suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, Peter says, but let him glorify God in this name. That's how we glorify God. These other things, even if the people are sincere and loving and kind and they love the Lord and all of that, it brings honor to something other than Jesus Christ. Christian just simply brings honor to Christ. And that's the name that glorifies God. These others do not. They glorify something of man. Even the ones wearing them, even if they're nice people and good people, it brings honor to something other than Christ. That's why the Christians, Acts 11:26, the disciples, that's why they were called Christians. And the word called there means called by God. They weren't called that by the townspeople. God called them that. And God has never called any of these other names. We plead that Christian is our only name. And it is the honorable name, James chapter 2. It's the honorable name that some, unfortunately, seek to blaspheme, but we are going to wear it anyway. We plead for holiness as our only lifestyle. We live in a world of sin and degradation. And sin today is popularized and it's put up with and it's poked fun of. And we're going to pick that holy lifestyle. Now let me hasten to say, I'm not suggesting this morning that we're sinless. We don't plea that we're sinless and we never commit a sin. That's not what we're pleading for. If we sin, 1 John 1:7-10, we confess that. We repent of that, Acts 8. We pray for forgiveness, Acts 8. We may commit a sin. We're not pleading for sinlessness. What we're pleading for, however, is that we are going to do our best each and every day to stay away from sin. And we're going to live a holy lifestyle in a world where many ungodly lifestyles are promoted. Homosexuality is promoted, transgender is promoted, abortion is promoted, divorce on demand is promoted, etc., etc. We're not going to live like that. And we're going to do our best to stay away from that. We're not going to live worldly lives. And the reason is, as God's children, God says back in Leviticus, and Peter quotes it in 1 Peter 1:16, that you are to be holy as I am holy. Today we honor earthly fathers. For our earthly fathers here this morning, you're to be honored for the good work that you're doing. Thank you for doing that. But our Heavenly Father is honored each and every day when we live like Him and we behave like He does and we match His character, and He says, I am holy and I want you to be holy, separate and set apart from sin. It begins with transformation. We're not going to be conformed to the world, but we're going to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Each and every day we're going to use our mind, reflecting on the Word of God, to stay away from the world. And that transformation leads to consecration. We're going to completely devote our lives to Christ. Paul said, it is not I that live, but Christ who lives in me. And when I'm baptized into Christ, Galatians 3:26-27, I put on Christ. He covers me and He's everything about me. I'm completely consecrated to His life and service. And then as a result of transformation and consecration, I'm living a separate, sanctified life. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. We need to be reminded of how important sanctification is. It is so important that the Hebrew writer says, follow after peace with all men and the sanctification, underscore this in your Bible, without which no man shall see the Lord. You will not see the Lord. I will not see the Lord and be with Him for all eternity if we don't have a sanctified life. You turn on the TV, you jump on the internet, you listen to music. It's all about just engage in the things of this world. And our plea is the opposite. No, we are going to stay away from those sinful things of the world. Number 6, we plea for unity. Unity is our only plan in which we want to reach out to the world around us. This is not a unity in diversity. This is not a unity that overlooks differences and turns a blind eye toward that. It is a unity that is based upon the Word of God. And there are many people, there are many religions that divide. This country is divided, not just religiously, but politically and otherwise. Division hurts people. It's a work of the flesh, Galatians 5:20. Jesus said that a house divided against itself cannot stand. That's true with marriage. It's true with a local church. It's true with a nation. It's true with a company. It's true with anything. If people in any sort of relationship are not on the same page, it's going to fall apart. It cannot stand. And so what we're pleading for is when we reach out to anybody, family member, friend, co-worker, can we be unified? Can we be unified? We don't want to be divided. And the unity that we're talking about is the unity through God's Word. This is what Jesus prayed for in John 17 and verse 20, that speaking of those out in the world, that they may be one through the words of the apostles. That's the standard upon which we plead for unity. We're going to do our best to exercise love one toward another. That's how the world knows that we are Christ's disciples, when we love one another. We're going to be united upon the standard of God's Word, the seven ones that are listed in Ephesians chapter 4, 4, 5, and 6. One, unity. We don't want division because we know that division, we cannot stand with division. We fall apart. And if there are any discussions that come up that are not based upon the New Testament scripture, we're going to avoid those things. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 4. We're going to avoid discussions that are outside the realm of the New Testament gospel. If any man teaches a doctrine and consents not to the sound words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, that's the standard. And he goes on to say, to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is puffed up, knowing nothing, but doting or sick about questionings and disputes of words, wherein comes envy, strife, railing, evil surmising, wranglings of men, corrupt in mind and bereft of the truth. Anything that is outside the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, Paul told Timothy on more than one occasion, stay away from that type of thing. And we're going to do the same. We are seeking to be united upon the New Testament gospel. And then last of all, number 7, we plead that heaven is our only goal. When you look around in the world today, you can look at your coworkers and classmates and other individuals around you. You can tell what their goals are. Their goals are, I need more money. I've got to have a better car. I've got to have a better house. I need more money. Education, this and that. Those things have their place, but they aren't to be our goals. We don't get up each day, well, what do you want to do today? Well, I want more money. That's what the world is. That's what the world's all about. Earthly success, monetary success, economic success, power, popularity. There's all these kinds of earthly goals that people have. That's not our goal. We're pleading that we want to go to heaven. That we want to be with Jesus for all eternity and be around God's throne. Heaven is what we're striving for each and every day. Great is your reward in heaven. Laying up treasures in heaven. Your citizenship, Philippians 3:20, is in heaven. Our hope is in heaven, Colossians 1:5, and so forth. We're not going to focus on earthly success. We're going to get up each day and always have heaven as our goal. And anything we do is under that goal. The choices that we make in life should be, is this going to get me to heaven? The relationships that I build, who am I going to marry? Who am I going to date and then eventually marry? That should be, is that going to get me to heaven or not? The job that I choose, the plans that I make, being here for services, faithful in my attendance, faithful in my giving, whatever my choices are, it's always going to be, is this going to help me get to heaven or hinder me? Heaven is always our goal. And that's what we plead for. So brethren, this morning, our plea is simply this. this. We need to know what we stand for and what we tell others about. In a nutshell, could we just simply state, no Savior but Jesus. No book but the Bible. No church but Christ's church. No name but Christian. No life but holiness. No plan but unity. No goal but heaven. This, in a nutshell, is just what we need to tell people. And I hope this morning's lesson will help us to have that concept and that principle of what to state. Now, before we close this morning, I want to ask the question, this plea here on the PowerPoint, is this reasonable? Is it rational to be making this plea today? The answer is yes, and I'll give you a few reasons and then we'll close. This plea is reasonable and rational. It's something that we must have. It's something that we must be telling others. Number one, because it's biblical. Did you notice this morning the number of Bible references that I had? It's not my opinion. It's not human opinion, human judgment, human think so. There were Bible verses for every point. Number one, this plea is biblical. It comes from God. If that doesn't make it reasonable and rational, I don't know what would. We don't just sit around thinking, well, what are some things that we could tell people? No, it's got to come from the Word of God. It's got to come from the pattern of the New Testament. So number one, it's biblical. Number two, it's possible. Look at everything that I said this morning. Is it even possible to do that? And the answer is yes. Because when you plant a corn seed, it doesn't matter how old the seed is, they have found wheat and corn in the pyramids, and they plant it today, and it still grows as wheat and corn. When you plant the seed of the Word of God, Luke 8:11, you're going to get a Christian today. You're going to get the very thing that it produces. It is possible to be a Christian today and to be the New Testament church today. And to read the Bible today, and all of those things that we talked about, it's possible. If it weren't possible, there would be no reason to plead it to anybody. But it's possible. Number three, and this is great, it's desirable. When you're talking to someone about our plea, and you're mentioning these things, chances are, most people that you're talking to, that's what they want. They want a Savior. They want some book to guide them. They want unity. When have you ever talked to somebody and said, well, do you want unity? No, I don't want unity. I don't like that. People want unity. They want a guide. They want a Savior. And so you're talking about things that people want. Behold how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity, Psalm 133:1. People want that. So they're going to be attracted to your plea. Number four, this plea is essential. We have to live by these things in order to go to heaven. Jesus said, it's not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, who will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. It's not enough just simply to be religious. Pick any book, any Savior, any denominational name. No, you have to do the will of my Father in order to enter into the kingdom of heaven. That's essential. So that's why this plea is important. And then last of all, this plea that we're talking about works. If it didn't work, we wouldn't be told it. Paul told the Corinthian brethren to be of the same mind and of the same judgment. They were divided. He would not have told them that if it didn't work. And when the Corinthian brethren practiced that, it brought them together. This plea is practical. It works. Holy living makes us a better person. It works. Unity makes us better people. It works. You find someone who follows the Bible only, you'll see that it works in their life. is practical. So as we close this morning, I wanted to remind us of the importance of our plea. It's not something new. We're not out there with flashy advertising and 21st century gimmicks and slogans. It's not new. In fact, it's old. It's 2,000 years old. It's telling people, let's go back to the old paths like Jeremiah did. And here's why, and we'll close with this. Somebody says, well, why is the old way better? Because Jeremiah said there in Jeremiah 6, verse 16, you seek the old paths. And then listen, Jeremiah said, wherein is the good way? That's where we need to be. And that's what we're pleading for. And will you join us this morning in making this plea to the world? Let's go out and make this plea to others. Number one, our community needs to know what we are all about. Number two, as the local church, we need to remember what our mission is. And number three, our young people in the next generations coming along need to know what to say to others so that they can stay faithful themselves. If you're subject to the invitation this morning, if we can help you in some way, why would you come as we stand in this place?